I was growing up, I loved going to big church. I loved going into the sanctuary and joining in the worship service there and sitting and listening as the scriptures, the stories were read, especially the Bible stories. I love the story like of David and Goliath, of Joseph in the coat of many colors, of Noah and the flood, of Daniel in the lion's den, of Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry. I just was amazed at listening to these stories. I can remember sitting there in excitement, listening as the story would be read and enjoying it. I would look around at the stained glass windows as I heard the stories read, and I just enjoyed listening. I loved being read to as a kid anyway, and so having the opportunity then to do it in big church with all its neat surroundings was just an awful lot of fun. I remember going to church. I remember standing on the pew next to Mom and Dad so I could see as we would sing hymns and how wonderful it was and exciting it was. Then we'd sit down, and then, of course, then you had to listen to the guy who wore the robe or stood there in the suit and preach long, boring sermons. And I zoned out on that, quite frankly. I mean, listening to Lee Bedford or Gordon Cassad preaching there at Walnut Hill Methodist Church was sometimes a little bit too much for just a little kid. But I loved listening as the stories were read. And I would sit there and I'd look around at the stained glass windows. Now, and here we have stained glass windows that are pastel shades, a very nice collection of nondescript, just colored glass. I love it. It makes a beautiful glow. I used one of them for the cover of the second edition of my book, a beautiful stained glass windows here. At Walnut Hill, they had these incredibly tall, long windows, and some of them had depictions of events from the Bible, now like Moses holding the Ten Commandments or some of the other things that you would see there in those stained glass windows. My favorite stained glass window at Walnut Hill was found in the narthex leading out to the front of the church outdoors. Now, when you're coming in, you really couldn't see anything because, of course, it was dark on the inside compared to the outside, and so you really couldn't see what it was. But when you go into the narthex, you turn around, you look up, what did you see? But the face of Jesus looking down at you. And when I was a kid, to me, that was the face of Jesus. I don't know how I knew it was Jesus. I suppose somebody told me, but looking up at him, it's obviously Jesus. He has a cross in front of him, and he's standing there. He's looking down at you with these sorrowful, pleading eyes. And I loved looking at it, but it also frightened me. And so every time we'd leave, we'd go to the back, we'd leave. I'd hide behind my dad so that Jesus couldn't see me as we were going out. Because it was as if he was looking right down into my soul and he knew what I'd done. Uh-oh. Then there was the time when I was standing there on the pew, we were singing, but I was talking during the hymn. And I was talking a little too much during the hymns. And so Dad decided, okay, time to correct this. So he scoops me up into his arm, heads out the side aisle to go take me outside. And as we go into the narthex, I try to hide from Jesus' eyes, and Dad says, you should hide, as he took me outside. I love that stained glass window of Jesus. Being lit from behind, especially beautiful, shining bright. I went there for a meeting several years ago, a district meeting. I was stunned at how much smaller the sanctuary felt than when I was a little kid. But that stained glass window is still amazing to behold, beautiful to see. And those eyes looking at you, piercing you through to your heart and your soul, as if Jesus is looking at you and knowing who you are, where you are, what you've done, what your need is, what your greatest fear is, what your love is, what your hope is, what your desire is. Every time I go back there, I look up at it, and I'm reminded of the power of God that shines through to us, and that we read about today in this passage from Mark's Gospel dealing with the transfiguration of Jesus. They've gone up Mount Tabor in Israel. They've gone up Mount Tabor to pray, and what happens? But Jesus is transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John, the core of Jesus' disciples. Jesus is transfigured in front of them. It doesn't say what that transfiguration was like, other than here in Mark's Gospel, it says his clothes were made dazzling white, whiter, cleaner than any bleach could render it in life. And they were terrified. Understandably, they were terrified at this scene. And it says that you have Elijah on one hand, and you've got Moses on the other hand. That doesn't say how they knew that it was Elijah and Moses. They don't have name badges that says, "Hello, my name is Moses. Hello, my name is Elijah." And they didn't have this, you know, Eat at Joe's neon sign above their head that says, "Moses, flash, flash. Elijah, flash, flash." No, it doesn't say how they know. He just says that it's Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus, pointing to Jesus, affirming Jesus. It's as if the entirety of the core of the Hebrew faith, the law, the Torah, the covenant relationship, the covenant community established by Yahweh on Mount Sinai through Moses and the giving of the commandments and the giving of the law is witnessing to Christ. And the prophets, Elijah, the first of the great prophets, the prophets witnessing, speaking for God, witnessing, speaking for the Creator, witnessing to Jesus, witnessing that Jesus is the one, the true one, the one, the holy creator of us all. It's as if the entirety of the core of the Hebrew faith is pointing towards Christ here. That's how it looked to the church. That's how it looked to the early disciples. Here in this transfiguration scene, we have Jesus being affirmed by Moses, the lawgiver, by Elijah, the great prophet. And of course, Peter, James, and John are terrified. And what do you do when you get terrified? Well, it depends. I have a friend, a good friend, who when he gets afraid, when he gets nervous, when he gets upset, when he doesn't know what's going on, he starts to babble incessantly. In fact, I'm reminded of the scenes from the Peanuts cartoons when the teacher goes, "Wah, wah, wah." Well, that's Peter with his foot stuck in his mouth trying to talk around his mouth. And that's what's going on here. Not knowing what to do, not knowing what they should be doing, terrified at this scene, and understandably so, Peter says, "It's good that we're here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's good that we're here. Let's us get involved with this. We're here, we're ready to serve, and you're here, let's make it last. Let's make three dwellings, three booths, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just have a big party up here." And then this cloud descends, reminiscent of the baptism of Jesus. This cloud descends, and a voice speaks forth from the cloud, "This is my Son, the Beloved, listen to him." Whammo. That's superb advice, Peter. You should take it. I love Peter. We can often see ourselves in Peter. When we deny our Lord, when we should be affirming him, when we run away, when we should be gathering close, when we're speaking an affirmation of our Lord with one moment, and then in the very next moment, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." When we question, when we deny, when we run, we are so much like Peter. We are so much like the great fisherman. You gotta love him. Rather than being focused on what you want to do, Peter, you should listen to Jesus. What a novel idea. Shazam, Batman, listen to Jesus. Who would have thunk it? What a neat idea. What a novel concept. Listen to Jesus. Of course, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they listened to Jesus when Jesus intercepted them there at the Sea of Galilee and called them to leave the mending of their nets and leave their fishing and become fishers for people. The rabbis, the Pharisees, and the scribes, they listened to Jesus. They didn't necessarily like what they heard, but they listened. The people, they listened to Jesus when they followed him. The sick, they listened to Jesus and were healed. The possessed, they listened to Jesus and were delivered from their demons. The demons, they listened to Jesus and were terrified but obeyed. The dead, it listened to Jesus. They listened to Jesus and were raised. The storm, it listened to Jesus and was quieted. Pilate, he listened to Jesus and was confused and saw an innocent man. The Sanhedrin, it listened to Jesus. And the high priest tore his robes in terror and anger because he didn't get the answer he wanted. There's nobody, there's nothing that listening to Jesus isn't changed, isn't effective. Do we listen to Jesus? What is Jesus saying to us as individual believers? What is Jesus saying to us as individual pastors, Brian? What is Jesus saying to us as the body of Christ, the community of faith, First United Methodist Church here in Commerce, as a denomination, the United Methodist Church, facing a future of change one way or the other? What is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus saying to us as the church universal, all believers, about our witness or our failure to witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord? Will we listen to Jesus and to what Jesus is saying to us? So often we're running off at the mouth, too busy to hear the voice of Jesus. So sure we're right. So sure that we've got it all figured out. So sure that we don't need to learn anything new. Don't need to change our minds about anything. Don't need to repent about a thing. Are absolutely correct about everything. Yeah. Right. The moment we begin to realize that we know pretty much nothing and we are very much off course as believers, as a community, as followers of Jesus, the instant we are willing to recognize that we have stumbled is the moment we start listening to Jesus. Last week I pointed out that there isn't anything that can't be fixed with Jesus in the mix. There's nothing in your life that's beyond Jesus' ability to make better. But we have to be willing. We must be willing to listen. We have to be willing to open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open the doors of our lives to Jesus and listen to what he says. Are we listening to Jesus? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Really? Can I choose the other and choose the neighbor that I have to love? No. Forgive the sins of another. Maybe I can forgive their sins and your sins, but not their sins or yours. No. No distinction. Forgive the sins of the other. Consider others as being more important than you. Don't sit at the best seat at the table. Take the lower seat. Well, what if I deserve the better seat? Who said? Who made that determination? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, maybe we ought to live by do unto others before they do unto you. No. No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Are we listening to Jesus? You Pharisees, those of you who wear the robes on Sabbath days, We are a bunch of whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside, all hair ready, beard trim, sometimes beard trim, clothes all nice and neat and fresh and recently back from the dry cleaners, all pretty on the outside, but inside we're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Oh, sometimes listening to what Jesus says is hard. Sometimes listening to what Jesus says is difficult. Sometimes we don't want to listen to what Jesus says because it may mean we have to make a change. In fact, I would submit to you that it always means that. That we, when we listen, have to change. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another. A love so deep, a love so profound, a love so engaging that when Jesus went to the cross, he loved the most unforgivable ones. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Are we listening to Jesus? As we come to the end of Epiphany, this time of recognition of who Jesus is, in this ultimate moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples recognize that this Jesus is not just a rabbi from Nazareth, he is indeed the Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, fluorescing through this stained glass window that is Jesus' body, so that they could see and know the amazing reality that God is here in Christ. In this moment, when we recognize the amazing presence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, as we step off towards Lent with Ash Wednesday this week, we have that question again. Are we listening to Jesus? Is there anything in your life that adding Jesus to the mix can't fix? And what are we going to do when we hear Jesus, when we actually listen to him? Will we incorporate? Will we change? Will we allow the transfigurating power of God in Jesus Christ our Lord to transform, to transfigure us? That's the challenge that Lent will present us. That the one who was transfigured now moves to transfigure us all. May we be ready to listen to Jesus and be changed. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.